Okay, Happy New Year. Shall we pray? And you can open your Bibles if you brought them to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start a new series this morning about the early church, looking at how the early church shows how to do it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us and speak to us. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for lifting up Jesus in this place. We thank you for the body and blood of Jesus. We thank you that he was sent to the cross on our behalf. We thank you that we've just heard that beautiful message of his precious blood shed for us. We thank you. That's our security. That's our life in him. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come now and be our teacher. We ask you to open our hearts and minds to the word of God. We ask you to feed us and speak to us. I ask you to speak through me, to help us, to hear you now. Lord, we want to leave this room having known that we've heard from God, with your word in our hearts changing us, shaping us. Help us, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we welcome you, we worship you, we give you this year, we give you our lives, we give you ourselves, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Whatever's going to happen in this year, we give it over right now to you. We declare our trust in you. God is with us. And we trust our lives into your keeping, into your care. Amen. Amen. Let's learn from the best church. Well, probably the best church. There's some awesome churches you can learn from, isn't there? Some awesome churches on earth now. We learn from some of the biggest churches and the best churches and the churches that God has used. We read about them. We try and learn from them. We don't necessarily copy them. We try and hear from God for ourselves. I think that's very important. But we do learn from them. But obviously, the best church must be the first church, mustn't it? What do you think? The early church, absolutely awesome. Oh, that's nice. Thank you, Chris. We want to learn from them how to do it. We want to give ourselves to the things they give themselves to so we can have a phenomenal year. It's good to have a happy new year, but it's even better to have a happy old year to get through the whole year well, isn't it? It's all right starting well. Anyone starting a diet tomorrow? Let's be honest. Anyone going to the gym? Anyone got all these plans and thoughts and hopes for the new year? Marion's shaking her head, no chance. She's got more wisdom than most of us. But the truth is that this year is significant. This year really, really matters because you're never going to get it again. Life is happening and it happens at a great rate of knots, doesn't it? Doesn't it speed up as you get older? Do you remember when you were a kid and Christmas never came and the summer holidays lasted forever? Oh, that isn't the case anymore, is it? Christmases go past you like motorway bridges now. Oh, here's another one. Boom. Oh, there goes another one. Oh, here comes another one. Boom. Well, the truth is you only get a few of those. You only get a certain number of Christmases, you know. Thank God. No. You only get a certain number of years on this earth. Every year is significant and counts. You have to make it count. You can't just drift and just assume that you'll be different this year. Not necessarily. You'll be further on this year. If you want to, yes, you can be. But that takes some focus and choosing today to do that. If you live to 80 years, then that's a pretty good life, isn't it? If I gave you a bag of coins with 80 in them, it's not many pound coins, is it? I give you a bag of coins, there's 80 pound coins in there, and you're only ever going to get those 80. Well, you've got 83 or something, I don't know. You might not have 80. You might have 60 pound coins in your bag, in your life bag. You might have 47. You might have 70. You might have, I don't know, God knows. He's given you your life. It's up to you how you spend every single coin. 80 coins, do you think one matters? One really matters. This year really matters. It'll never come back again. You have to choose certain decisions now that are going to help you get through this year. And I think if we look at the early church, if we choose what they chose, we'll be doing all right. We'll grow, we'll move, if we give ourselves to what they gave themselves to. The Holy Spirit was poured out in mighty power. They were saved, several thousand of them, freshly baptized, on fire with the Holy Spirit. Do you think they could have just drifted? It would have been easy for them to drift, I think. There's loads of fire around, loads of power around. People are getting saved all the time. There's lots of excitement. They're in the latest, greatest thing. They're in the church in Jerusalem. The apostles are doing mighty miracles. Everyone's getting healed. It'd be very easy to just flow with that. But apparently they didn't. Apparently they were quite diligent. They gave themselves. They gave themselves, that's choice, to four things. And the Greek is very strong here. When we read it in a moment, it says that they persistently gave their attention to these things. They gave themselves to them determinedly and kept giving themselves to them. Here's the four. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a fantastic little snapshot of the early church. They shared their goods. They were always together. They worshipped together. They prayed together. They specifically gave themselves to four things. Number one, the apostles' teaching. Number two, to fellowship. Number three, to the breaking of bread. Interesting. To communion. Number four, to prayer. And we're going to look at those four in this month together. And this morning, we're just going to look at the apostles' teaching. Interesting, they gave themselves to teaching. That was the first thing they gave themselves to. They gave themselves to listening to preaching, to listening to teaching. They gave themselves to that. Really mattered to them. They got there where the teaching was happening. They got there where the preaching was happening. They saw that as absolutely of paramount importance to their growth, to their development. They wanted to learn. They wanted to understand. They wanted to know Jesus. And the first way they got to know Jesus was to listen to the apostles who knew him. They listened to them speak about him. They gave themselves to that. They gave themselves to the word of God. You choose, brothers and sisters, what you give yourself to. We all do. You can give yourself to many things this year, but if you give yourself to God, that's success. You can give yourself to, you know, work, can't you? You can give yourself to your career. You can be totally devoted to making money and making your business work or getting that promotion or whatever. You can give yourself to that. Whereas that's not wrong, it's not necessarily right either. And there's many, many people who give their whole lives to their career and die empty. No one on their deathbed said, "I wish I spent more time in the office." No one. But many people said, "I wish I'd done the will of God with my life. I wish I'd served more in the church. I wish I'd spent more time with my kids. I wish I'd give more attention to my marriage." Certain things matter. Certain things actually don't. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things, you'll get them as well, because God knows you need them." You can give yourself to sin. You can give yourself to the pleasures of sin and to the sinful nature. We're always being tempted by the devil to do that, to give ourselves over to our lustful, selfish, indulgent, lazy, old man, our old nature. We're always being challenged to do that. Paul says in Romans, don't offer yourself to sin to be its slave. Rather, offer yourself to God to be used by him. You can give yourself to sin, and if you give yourself to sin and give yourself to sin, there comes a time where sin has you, then you're in bondage to it. Jesus can set you free today and every day. If that's you, it easily happens, you slip into that. But Jesus wants you to be free, to be in control of your own life, and to make the right choices that he's got for you. Do you believe that? Good. You can give yourself to leisure. It's very common, this. Now, you give yourself to just your time off. You don't actually live for work, but you live for the holidays, and you live for your family and fun time, and it's easy to do that, even as a Christian. John Piper tells a story in one of his books of a Christian couple he knew who were successful in business, God bless them, and they were able to retire really early. Nothing wrong with being successful in business, nothing wrong with retiring early. And they retired early and they moved out to Florida, bought a nice house, and spent their days scuba diving, collecting shells. He says in his book, what a waste of life. He says in his book, can you imagine them, those poor people, on the day of judgment, standing before the throne of Jesus, giving account for their life and saying, look, Lord, here's our shells. We're not on earth for that, brothers and sisters. Nothing wrong with leisure, nothing wrong with fun, but there is something wrong with living for yourself if you're a Christian. We are here for a significant purpose. This year counts, and the only way a year can count is if every day counts, every moment counts. I just started reading the Bible again because did you notice it was January the 1st? And I read there, Genesis chapter 1, how God invented time. God started the clock ticking. God invented time. God set it up for us. He put the sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night. And he put them there, it says, so we could know times and months and seasons and hours. That's why I put them there. So it says in Genesis 1. Time matters to God. Time's moving. You get a certain number of days, a certain number of years. It's very important what we give ourselves to. It says they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Greek says continually attentive to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Well, first of all, who were the apostles? That's worth mentioning if we're talking about their teaching. And the first thing I think you see when you look at the apostles is that they were ordinary men. Actually very ordinary, and people noticed that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says the authorities, the religious authorities, the apostles were in trouble again and pulled before the authorities, and they were getting challenged. And instead of just cowering and feeling undermined by these educated, authoritative people, the apostles were bold as brass and were strong and unafraid and challenged them back. And when the high priests saw their courage, they were shocked. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Oh, praise the Lord for unschooled, ordinary men. There's at least two of us in the room. And unschooled means illiterate. Wow. Unschooled, the Greek word for unschooled there means without letters. You can't read or write. I've met many people like that in India. Brothers, mighty men of God. One in Andhra Pradesh, a pastor friend of ours called John Wesley. It's a good name for an Indian pastor. He's raised the dead three times. Moves in tremendous power and miracles. Very simple man. simple faith. But God isn't simple. God's powerful. God isn't hindered or impressed by our education, what we know, what we learn in that, at that level, what we think we know. God uses often unschooled, ordinary people. Does anyone here feel a bit ordinary? Yes. Well, that qualifies you then to be used in a mighty way by Almighty God. Of course, if you're special as well, you know, then you're welcome. On to Route 61. It says they're uneducated. They were hard work for Jesus. They were unbelieving. That scripture in Mark 9:19, there's that famous one where Jesus is on Mount of Transfiguration. He's talking to Moses and Elijah. Peter and James and John are there. Then they go down the mountain, and there's this fight going on, this argument. And Jesus says, says to his disciples, "Why are you arguing with these people?" And someone harps up from the crowd and says, "I brought my son, who's demon-possessed, to your disciples, and they couldn't cast the demon out." Jesus says, "Well, they've had a hard day, so leave them be." No, he didn't. You know, he was really exasperated with them and says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long must I bear with you? How long must I stay with you? Bring him to me." And he cast the demon out. The disciples were often unbelieving. They exasperated Jesus. Do you think you might exasperate Jesus sometimes? I'm sure I do. After all the things God's provided for us supernaturally, I can still worry. After all the miracles we've seen, I can still feel myself in need of faith when I pray for the sick. I still feel that little when someone says, "It's cancer." Though I've seen cancer healed so often, I still exasperate Jesus through my unbelief. The apostles did too. Good news. They were ordinary men. They were uneducated. They were unbelieving. They were also insecure. You see them often fighting with each other, arguing about who's the greatest. It sounds embarrassing, but those things go off in our hearts as well. When we're not included, when we're not invited, when someone walks past us without saying good morning, "He walked straight past me. He walked straight past me." We can just be so insecure. And yet the good news is God picks people like us to do awesome things with us, to lead and to preach and to minister and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. God uses ordinary people. The apostles who were doing the teaching were ordinary men. They were also, through walking with Jesus, amazing men. They became amazing men. Matthew 19 says that they were going to judge the whole of Israel. These were uneducated men. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow! These uneducated, unbelieving, insecure bunch were going to end up, according to Jesus, sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow! Do you think God might have big plans for your life? Where will you end up? Actually, that's all that matters. There's a song. "It's not where you start, it's where you finish." That's the truth. It's not where you're starting this year. It's where you'll finish it that counts. You might be on the deck this morning. It doesn't matter. You might have sinned. You might have fallen. You might have failed. You might be confused. You might not feel close to God. You might be starting all over again. It doesn't matter. What matters is where you end, where your life ends, where your story ends. That's what matters. And these guys had all sorts of hang-ups and issues and hurts and challenges, but they ended up on 12 thrones, sat with Jesus, ruling the people of Israel, judging the people of Israel in the end. Amazing. We'll see them on them. And then in Revelation chapter 21, it also says something worth reading. And that's that these same guys, these same 12 guys, who actually aren't mentioned that much in the New Testament. I don't know whether you're aware of that. Most of the 12 apostles we struggle to name. Do you struggle to name them? Yeah, because they're not named that often, actually, which is interesting. But these 12 guys who aren't mentioned by name that often, you'll know their names when we arrive. And I'll show you why. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, it says, the wall of the city, this is describing heaven, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were written. Wow. Never mind X Factor. Never mind fame and fortune in Hollywood. Talk about fame. The names of these guys are written around the walls of heaven. John. Thaddeus. Who's he? Thaddeus. Matthew. Peter. The interesting thing is, you know, they aren't mentioned that often in Acts of the Apostles. Partly because, actually, we're an apostolic people. Even the title of the book, Acts of the Apostles, the actual Greek reads like this. It's not Acts of the Apostles. The word "the" isn't there. It actually says Acts of Apostolic Men. It's not Acts of the Apostles. The Apostles are hardly mentioned. John's hardly mentioned in Acts. Peter's mentioned for a while, then drops out. Then it's other men. Barnabas, Silas, Paul, Timothy. Other apostolic men. The word apostolic means to be sent, a messenger. Do you think you've been sent by God? I think you have. I think we, as a church, are an apostolic church. We're sent by God to be an apostolic people, to go to the ends of the earth. We're messengers of God. We're sent by God with his authority and his commission. It's not all about 12 men. It's about a church full of people who are going. Full of people who are preaching, full of people who are ministering, men and women preaching the gospel. And there's women apostles mentioned there in Acts as well, which might freak some of you out, but it's a fact. And God has a plan for you. Ordinary people end up extraordinary with Jesus. That's a fact. And they gave themselves to these people so these people could teach them. These apostles who weren't perfect but were filled with the Holy Spirit, the early church gave themselves to the Word of God. The apostles' letters became scripture. The apostles' teaching was recorded. The gospels, which came from the apostles, the stories of Jesus' life and his teaching, became the Word of God that we still read today, that we read every day, that we give ourselves to. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, this year, if you want a successful year, he's key number one. Give yourself to the Word of God. Give yourself to teaching. Give yourselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. Billy Graham often said when he was sat watching telly, he used to love watching the news, Billy Graham. You probably would if you were Billy Graham. You probably knew half the people on there. But he'd be watching CNN or something. And he'd often said he'd see his Bible on the side near his chair and he'd feel convicted and switch it off and reach for his Bible. He said, all my life I must be reading, I must be studying, I must be feeding on God's Word. Bill Hybels, who's the pastor of Willow Creek Church, was massively blessed one day to receive an invitation by Ruth and Billy Graham to go and visit them. He'd always been one of his lifelong heroes. He'd never met him or seen him, but he was invited to go to his house. Billy Graham was interested in Willow Creek, what was happening, and he asked him a few things about it. That was great, and he had some dinner with them. And before he went, Billy Graham handed him the Bible And he said to him, read something and speak to me from the Bible. I need the word of God. There's just been too much normal talk today. Read from the scriptures and preach to me from it for a bit before you go. So Bill Hybels preached to Billy Graham for a bit, fed him with the word of God. Billy Graham understood that what you're doing right now, which is listening and receiving the preached word of God, actually affects you and feeds your soul, and you're different for it. The early church knew that. They gave themselves to the word of God. Isabel Kuhn, it was the missionary lady who took the gospel to the Lazu people of China. Fantastic story. If you've ever read her books, then I'd encourage you to do that. Absolutely amazing woman. She said she used to love reading novels. Nothing wrong with that. She used to be a bit romantic, and she used to read romantic novels. In those days, I don't think there's anything bad in them, but she just used to love reading them. And she'd be reading a novel every night, and then she'd read a Bible before she went to sleep. She noticed that as she did that, the Bible became drier and drier and drier. And so she asked the Holy Spirit, what's the problem? And the Holy Spirit said to her, if you fill up on sweets, you don't want your vegetables. And she understood what it meant. Her mind was so full of trivia from these novels that when she came to the Word of God, it was just, her mind was already full of what? Full of nothing. Brothers and sisters, beware of letting your mind be just full of nothing. Facebooking your life away, texting and communicating, and then it comes to nothing. It actually means nothing. Most of it is nothing. It is taking you nowhere. It's connecting you to no one. It's nothing. It's filling your mind on sweets or worse. So don't be surprised then you come to read the Bible. It seems like eating a raw carrot. Well, actually, carrots are very good for you. You need to change your diet of what you read and look at and what your mind is taking in if you're going to enjoy the Word of God. John Wesley was a man who was very learned and had been to Oxford University and all the rest. He said, there came a day when I became a man of one book. He said, when I realized that I needed the Bible more than any other books, and he only read good stuff, John Wesley. He said, from then on, he calls himself, in all of his journal writing, a man of one book. In other words, the book of books for him was going to be this. I want to encourage you to read the Bible, brothers and sisters, today. If you're going to be a strong Christian, if we're going to be a strong church, we need to be feeding on the Word of God. It doesn't matter the amount. What matters is that they gave their continual attention to this. It's continual attention that will change you, actually. Jesus said, though if you are really my disciples, you'll continue in my teaching and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a process. If you're my disciples, you're going to continue in the teaching. It's massively important. Smith Wigglesworth was a man who was very poorly educated. He couldn't read until he was in his 20s. His wife, Polly, taught him to read. And after he learned to read, he'd only ever read the Bible. It was a bit extreme, Smith Wigglesworth. But he only ever read the Bible. He was a mighty man of God and faith and power. One day he was sat with his nephew at the kitchen table. And his nephew was a tremendous man of God. He pioneered the gospel into the Congo for years. He was a missionary, fantastic man of God. He was reading the newspaper. And he got a bit narked with Smith's sort of, extremities. And he said to Smith, why do you only ever read the Bible, Smith? What's wrong with reading a bit of the newspaper? And Smith said to him, when you read that, you come out the other side dirtier. When I read this, I come out of the other side cleaner. It's just a little simple truth. But actually, the Bible washes your mind and heart and spirit. As you read it, it's the truth. Smith Wigglesworth was a man who gave himself to the Bible. I remember that happening for me. There came a moment in my life where I gave myself and my life to reading the Bible all the time. It was a specific, it was a God encounter for me. It was probably a big, as big a jump up as being filled with the Spirit. It was a bigger jump up as being baptized in water. For me, it was. I was brought up a Catholic, so I've been used to hearing the Bible read in church and in school when I was a little kid. We stopped going to church when we got early, older. But it just didn't mean anything to me. But when I started to seek God, I did start to try and read the Bible then, but really struggled with it until I left home when my dad threw me out. And I went to live in a bedsit in Middlesbrough. I went there and I took my best friend, my black and white portable telly, because that was my little comfort. And I put my telly on, and when I'd go in the bedsit on my own, I'd go over and switch my telly on first, just to have a little bit of a voice in the room. It's a comfort. And I remember the day the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said to me, get rid of the telly. Get rid of the telly. I was watching some things that probably weren't good to watch for a young lad on his own. It was pretty innocent those days, I think. But anyway, the Holy Spirit didn't think so. And he said to me, I want you to get rid of that telly. So I went downstairs. Some of you know the story. Knocked on the door of a lad who I didn't know, who lived underneath me. And I said, you all right, mate? I said, could you use a telly? Do you want a telly? He went, yeah. And I went upstairs, got the telly, brought it downstairs and handed it to him. And he wanted to give me something. You know, when someone gives you something, you want to give them something back. And he said, hang on, mate. Let me give you something. Do you want a lamp? And he went and picked up a big lamp, brought it over and gave it to me. Like, exchanged. I tell you, that was a moment in my life. It was a moment in my life. I exchanged my telly for that lamp. And my life changed. I went upstairs, put the lamp on, opened the Bible. We were being taught at that point by Bob Keir. He was coming quite a lot to Unity Fellowship. And I saw his Bible all covered in writing and all underlined. We asked him any question. He could mention 3 or 4 scriptures about it. And I thought, I want to know the Bible like that. I want to read the Bible and understand the Bible. So when I woke up on a morning and when I went to bed, I'd read a couple of chapters of the Bible with my lamp on. I exchanged telly for lamp, and it changed my life. Ian was coming out with all these awesome revelations and teachings in the leadership a little while ago. I said, what's happened for you? He said, I've got a bedside lamp. Do you know what? Sometimes it's as simple as that. You get a bedside lamp, you start reading the Bible more. Sometimes it's just practical. Sometimes it's good to have a book. Maybe you read on your phone, maybe you read on your tablet. That's cool. But I sort of have a little inkling that it might not be good enough. If that doesn't help you, just get a book again. This is a book. They still sell, apparently. And you can read this and hold it and mark it. Whatever's going to work for you, make it work. Massively, massively important. What is the apostles teaching them? What did they teach? What did they give themselves to? Here's a few things. Well, you know, the heart of the apostles' teaching was Jesus himself. The apostles' preaching is just full of that. Peter's sermon in Acts 2 starts with Jesus. Men of Israel, he says in 22, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. And he starts preaching about Jesus of Nazareth. When he finishes the sermon, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. The teaching was absolutely based on Jesus. It's about Jesus. It was getting to know Jesus. The apostles and early evangelists preached Jesus. That was their teaching. It says in Acts 8 that Philip goes down to Samaria and proclaims the Christ there. That's what he proclaimed. Our message, brothers and sisters, is Jesus. Our job is to preach Jesus. We only preach, you only give what you've got. And they preach Jesus as the answer for absolutely everything. They rooted it in the Old Testament, so they'd often show that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the promises, and the fulfillment of the law was Jesus. Then they'd point to the future and say, Jesus is the hope of the world, he's coming back. And then they point to them and say, Jesus is your personal Savior and the answer for all of your needs. Do you believe Jesus is the answer for all of your needs? He is. All roads lead to Jesus. He himself is the answer for everyone's need. We're never going to need a new message. We're never going to need something new. Jesus himself is the answer. Doesn't matter how much scripture you know. If you don't know Jesus, you're on the loser. Well, I was coming out of McDonald's because we eat healthy over the Christmas period. I was coming out of McDonald's with a burger for Margaret, incidentally, and a cup of coffee. I said, so what type of burger do you want? She said, just something little, one of those XL burgers with extra cheese, large. And I was coming out of McDonald's just at Christmas time, carrying this burger for Margaret, who was in Toys R Us and on Teesside Park, and had Sam and Luke with me. And I was crossing the little thing, and this old woman comes round, pulling a trolley, walking on the road, walking on the drive-through bit. And I said, are you all right, love? She said, how do I get a bus to Thornaby? Where can I get a bus to Thornaby? I said, I don't know. And I thought, you know, I saw my car there with the engine running. And I thought, I could give her a lift, you know. But I saw the burger, hot. And I thought, burger, old woman, burger, old woman, burger. You take the second right. No, I didn't. I said, come on, love, we'll take you to Thornaby. She went, oh, Yeshua, thank you. I'm 92. I said, come on, get your trolley in the car. I got your trolley in the car. I said, just sit there, hold that large burger and don't bite it. Anyway, she didn't live in Thornaby. She lived the far side of Stockton. So Margaret got, there was loads of traffic. Margaret got a very cold burger. I was sat in the car talking to her. I said, go on, tell us about your life. I said, how do you get a name like Helga? She said, well, my dad was in the war. He was German and he married an English lady. And she was telling me about her life. In Germany, now they came here and all that. She said, I wouldn't have got through without God. I said, oh, that's true. You wouldn't have lived this long without God. She said, yes, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I've been a Jehovah's Witness all my life. I said, oh, you must have done lots of walking, have you? She said, yeah, Lord. I said, well, it's my privilege to give you a lift back now, Helga. She said, oh, yes. So I said, well, do you know what? I don't know much about Jehovah's Witnesses, but I do know the Bible. And that's a tool, isn't it? That's a weapon. So I said to her, listen, Helga. I said, don't you believe that only 144,000 are going to be saved? She said, yes, only 144,000 are going to heaven. But then there'll be others. I said, so what's going to happen to all the other people? All the other people, and she was quoting all these scriptures for a while. And then she said, but all the others are going to, I was just waiting for it to make a little slip. And she said, and all the others are going to sleep in the memory of God. I said, really, Helga? Now, where in the Bible does it say anyone will sleep in the memory of God? And she shut up for the first time. And she was undone. She was. There was a few seconds of silence. And she said, well, you know, it says things like that. She said, well, if you want to know the truth, Martin, go onto this website, www.jw.www. And I said, listen, I said, tell you what, Helga. I said, actually, I know the truth. I met him when I was 17. The truth's a person. He's called Jesus. And I've walked with the truth every day since then. But I totally respect you, Helga. And I think you're a very lovely lady. Give us a kiss. Because I have a thing for women over 90. And she was so grateful. She said, thank you, thank you. She said, I hope you inherit a blessing for giving me a lift. I said, I hope that blessing warms up burgers. Good night. You can think you can know all the scriptures you want. You can think you know all the scriptures you want. But that can't save you. The cults are full of scriptures. Only Jesus can save you. The apostles' teaching wasn't filling people full of scripture. The Pharisees did that. The apostles' teaching filled them full of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Rather you read three verses and weep and meet Jesus and are filled with God than desperately try and finish the Bible again this year. It's not a head-filling competition. It's a Jesus-meeting exercise. The early church constantly gave themselves to this. I want to encourage you to have a little read of your Bible. before you get out of bed, and a little read of your Bible before you close your eyes, and your life will change. It's a fact. You know, it's all about Jesus and about being a doer of the word. The church, they taught the church to actually do it. Those scriptures there, just for time, I'll just tell you what they say. Matthew chapter 28, you know, is the Great Commission, where Jesus told the apostles what to teach. Teach what I've taught you. Everything I've taught you, teach them, and teach them to obey it. Don't just tell them facts and figures and stories. Teach them how to do it like I taught you. That's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't just knowing the Bible. It's knowing how to live. It's knowing how to walk with God, how to pray, how to fast, how to give, all the things that Jesus taught, how to forgive, how to have faith and not be afraid, how to trust God, how to cast out a demon, how to heal the sick. That's the Christian life. It's a how-to course. It's totally practical. Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world, and he gave them authority to do it. He said, I've got authority over the whole world, so you've got permission. Now get into every people group on the planet. And the apostles, according to church history, were very good at this. They really did go. Get into every people group in the planet. I'm giving you permission. And make them disciples. And teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I've taught you. Teach them, in other words, to do it. Matthew chapter 7 there is a scripture where Jesus, at the end of his teaching, warns people not just to listen to it. If you just listen to this talk today, well done for getting to church. God bless you. Your life won't change. If you go home, if you go past the shops there and actually go into Morrison's and buy a bedside lamp, that's doing the word of God. If you actually buy a Bible because you're sick of trying to read it on your tablet and it doesn't work, that's obeying the word of God. If you set your alarm clock 10 minutes earlier and read a little bit of the Bible before your feet hit the floor, that's obeying this message today. And you will be blessed and changed as you do that, says the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, do not be like people who hear the message and don't put it into practice. If you don't put it into practice, which is a very interesting word, practice makes perfect. In other words, you keep doing it. You keep doing it. Like the early church, they kept doing it. If you don't put it into practice, this is what you're like. You're like a man who builds a house, but there's nothing underneath. It's all outward. You're here in church. Good morning. But there's nothing underneath. There's no secret life in you. You're a shell. There's no hidden life with God. There's no actual relationship with God. You go home, the telly goes on, that's it. You look like a Christian when you're clapping and lifting your hands. You look awesome. But that's not what this is about. If you want the kingdom of God to move through your life, then you need a foundation. You need stuff that no one ever sees underneath. How do I get it? Simple. Jesus said, what I've said, put it into practice in your own life. What he said about money, do it. What he said about relationships, do it. What he said about faith and worry, do it. What he says about lust and looking at women, do it. What he says about hating and cursing and speaking angry words to each other, do it. Do it. Put it into practice until you can do it. Practice until you can actually follow Jesus, and you will be a Christian for real. It's practical. James says, and we'll read this one and then we'll end. James says, where's James again? I'm sure it was in the Bible last time I looked. Or page 1902. Thank you, Ian. Good job, we have the same Bible. There it is. James 1, chapter 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. That's what it's like to listen to a sermon, to listen to preaching. You can see something. You can see yourself, actually. That's me. That's where I need to change. That's me. That's what God's saying to me. I can see myself in the Word of God. That's me. And then you walk out of church and you immediately forget what you've heard, what the Holy Spirit was saying to you, and you actually don't change. But he says there's another alternative. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Would you like to be blessed this year? Me too. We need to be blessed. Let's stand and ask for God to help us. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for this new year. We thank you for this new opportunity, for one of these gold coins that you've given us. We don't want to waste it. We don't want to bury it. We don't want to misuse it. We don't want to go backwards. We want to go forwards. Lord, to do that, we need amazing grace from you. Right now, Father, we ask you to bless us. You see our hearts yearning to obey you. You see brothers and sisters here, Lord, wanting to get to know you, get to know your word, grow, change, follow the early church's example. Lord, that's us. Please give us the kiss of success. Give us your Holy Spirit. Pour out rivers of living water on us now. Father, we ask you for fire from heaven now to come and consume what we're offering to you. We give you this year. We give you ourselves. We know that we need to change. We want to change. Lord, help us persevere and become more and more like Jesus. Help us have a strong foundation in our life so that when the storms come, we're still standing. Thank you for beautiful Adrian there, my friend who I've seen today, who was with us years ago, 30 years ago in Unity Fellowship. I said to him when he came in, so good to see you still standing. He said, well, I've had a few issues. I said, brother, who hasn't? Issues don't matter. Still standing is what matters. Through all the storms and troubles of life, still walking with Jesus. Lord, we just pray right now for every person in this room, whatever they're going through, whatever they will go through this year, and only you know, give us amazing grace from heaven now to carry us close to you through every trouble, difficulty, and challenge. Give us overcoming faith and joy in the name of Jesus.